Well, good morning. Everyone have a pretty good Thanksgiving? Well, good. Yeah, it looks like people are awake, ready to go. Maybe that's the coffee. But excellent. I wanted to share, get this kind of in. I went on a trip to Israel a few weeks back. And so I wanted to share that. A couple weeks ago, just so you know, I was swimming in the Sea of Galilee and I came back to this. But here is Natalie and I on the Sea of Galilee. That's a boat when we're on the Sea of Galilee there. And just a beautiful place, a beautiful weather. And there's something about being in the land of Israel and seeing the place where God did so many things, was so faithful to his people, and demonstrated just his trustworthiness over and over again. And seeing places where Jesus was and where Jesus taught, it was an amazing opportunity. If you ever get the chance to go, I'd really encourage you to do that. Now, Natalie and I went with a group that was from the church where I grew up in Virginia. And we got to know one of the friends of my parents while we were on this trip. Her name is Mary Lynn. And she shared a little bit about some of her story. And now Mary Lynn is this very bubbly, very cheerful, really kind of this like walking gospel testimony, if you've ever known one of those people. And she talked about a time when her travel plans were completely messed up, and she was trying to go, I think, out west, and something happened. It was like technical difficulties or whatever that means, and she was trying to figure out, okay, how can I get to my destination on time? And she found a flight that took her to Chicago instead of where she was originally going, and had a layover in Chicago. So she went ahead and grabbed that flight. When she got to Chicago, she was just kind of hanging out and started having a conversation with someone, talking about spiritual things. And she decides, I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to tell this person about Jesus. She pulls out her Gideon New Testament and presents the gospel to this woman, and she comes to faith. And I'm just kind of blown away by this, knowing my own personality. I'm just kind of like, I need to get where I'm going and that kind of thing. But this is bubbly Mary Lynn. And she said, I could have just kind of gotten bent out of shape about the airlines kind of messing up my schedule and my trip and all that stuff. But when I considered God might use this inconvenience to further his kingdom, I saw this opportunity just dropped in my lap. And so we're going to be looking at basically sharing our personal experiences with God. And we're going to see an example of Paul doing this in a really interesting situation. So we're in Acts 22. You can turn your Bibles there. We're going to do a lot of setup for this. So we're going to start in chapter 21. And I'm just going to run through this background for you. So go ahead and turn to Acts 22. And I'm going to kind of set this up for you. So Paul had been warned that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound, he's going to be arrested, and given over to the Gentiles. And Paul wants to deliver essentially an offering, money that the churches who he had been talking with as he was traveling through the Mediterranean, they offered gifts to the church of Jerusalem because Jerusalem was going through a very severe famine at this time. And so Paul wants to deliver those things personally. And when Paul meets with James and the elders of the Jerusalem church, he's talking about what is happening, what God is doing with the Gentiles. And James and the elders, they're just in awe. They're celebrating what God is doing. But they tell Paul, Paul, there's a slight problem with you here in Jerusalem. You kind of have a bad reputation here because the followers of Jesus here, they're very excited. They're very connected with the law and the traditions. And you've been teaching, as you've been talking to Gentiles, that a lot of these traditions are no longer needed. And it's true. As Paul was going throughout the Mediterranean, he's preaching that Jesus is Messiah, that there's forgiveness of sins through Jesus for both Jew and Gentile. And so a lot of those customs, a lot of those traditions in Judaism no longer applied. Now, I have a question to ask you. Have you ever tried to like change a tradition? Maybe it's something that your family does or something like that. It's the Christmas season, so there's lots of traditions around Christmas, right? Maybe you're one of those families that you open gifts on Christmas Eve. Well, maybe one year you decide, no, we're going to change it up. We're going to open gifts on Christmas Day. What do you think would happen then? Protests, violent uprising. Dad, explain this. Things just won't be the same, right? You hear all these excuses how you've changed the tradition. Well, think of your own life. What happens when traditions and things that you're used to get changed? I don't like it. And I imagine a lot of you don't really like it either. And the Jews were no different. And the Jews very much like their tradition. In some ways, you know, tradition can become our identity instead of the faith of the tradition being our identity. And so when Paul comes and he says, embrace the Messiah, and those rituals and traditions no longer apply, the Jews just can't take it. Okay? So James is talking to Paul about this whole situation. He's like, look, we have some guys and they need to complete a vow. There's a ritual with the temple where you can go participate in this and hopefully show the Jews that you follow the laws and the traditions. Well, this plan completely, totally backfires. As soon as the Jews from Asia see Paul in the temple, they go berserk. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, he's bringing his message here too, and he's going to destroy our way of life. And so they grab him, they throw him out of the temple, they shut the doors behind him, they start beating him up. Well, thankfully, word quickly gets to the Roman soldiers. They have a fortress right next to the Temple Mount. And so they come down onto the Temple Mount where all this commotion is happening. And as soon as the soldiers arrive, the Jews stop beating Paul. They bind Paul. They arrest Paul. And then the commander of the Roman soldiers starts asking questions. He wants to figure out, you know, what is going on here? In a lot of ways, guys, the Roman soldiers actually end up saving Paul. And so as the commander is asking questions, the Jews are just so irate. They keep shouting different things, and the Roman commander really just gets frustrated. He decides, I'm just going to take this guy back to the barracks, see what I can figure out myself. So as he's taking Paul to the barracks, the crowd is like following him, and they're yelling at the Roman soldiers to take Paul away, and they're getting to the steps. The crowd is so massive, they have to literally pick Paul up and carry him to the steps of the barracks. And at this point, Paul gets this idea. At this point, he is on top of people's shoulders, maybe. He gets this idea, oh, I should share my faith. I think that needs to sink into your mind for a moment, right? And Paul is not exactly safe, per se. He's in this really weird predicament. And yet he thinks, I'm going to talk to the commander. Maybe he'll let me address the crowd. Would you want to address this crowd? I don't think I would want to address this crowd, but Paul decides he wants to. He asks the commander. The commander agrees. I don't know what's going through his head either, but apparently he finds out Paul is not a terrorist like he thought, and so he's like, oh, okay, whatever. And then Paul shares his faith journey with this angry mob. Okay, so that brings us to Acts 22. That was all Acts 21. That was just set up for us. Okay, so this morning we're going to look over on what Paul says to this hostile mob, and we're going to be looking at being ready to share what God has done for us, that we need to be prepared, ready to take opportunities to share our faith journeys. And Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So Peter is saying, we need to be ready to share what God has done for us, for the hope that we have because of Jesus. So we're going to essentially do that. We're going to look at the moment that God spoke to us, that he has given us this hope, and we're just going to work through that today, okay? That's all we're doing. We're going to be looking at our testimonies. We're going to be looking at what God has done for us. So in Scripture, our faith stories are called testimonies, and it's really this kind of court hearing kind of language. And so we are basically character witnesses to the character or the reality of our God and his work in our world. And so we are witnesses essentially to what God has done and what God is doing. We are called to be witnesses and to give a testimony for the case of God. And in a court case, you know, the witness testimony can be the main thing for the court case. The whole court case can hinge upon the testimony, the account of the witness. And so we are commanded, though, to testify about who God is. Now, Jesus warns his disciples a number of things. In Mark 13, verse 9, he says, "You'll be taken before councils. You'll be taken before authorities. You'll be beaten. You'll be put on trial. You'll be before governors and kings, and you'll need to witness to who I am." And thankfully, in the Copper Country, we don't typically get beaten. We don't typically be put on trial for our faith. But are you ready? If someone came to you and basically is interrogating you about who Jesus is, are you ready to give your personal answer for what you know about God? And Jesus also tells his disciples that they're his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So no matter where we're at, we need to be ready to be witnesses for God and for his goodness. All right, so let's look at how Paul does this whole testimony thing, okay? So we're going to be putting lots of verses up on the screen here. I'm going to try to paraphrase because we're going to go through the whole chapter really quick, all right? It's not the first time we've seen Paul's testimony. We first see it back in Acts 9. And in Acts 9, it's just kind of an explanation of what happened to Paul. And so the account of what happened is slightly different than what Paul shares here in chapter 22. Now, it doesn't mean one of the accounts is wrong or inaccurate. The first account was describing what happened, and here Paul is sharing and trying to testify to the Jews and help them embrace Jesus. And so he's going to focus on different things to try to lead his audience to Jesus. Now, remember, Paul asked the commander if he could have the opportunity to address his accusers, the crowd. And so this very much is kind of like a court scene in some ways. There's procedure, there's due process. As it might not seem the best time to share your faith, like I was saying before. The people didn't really like Paul. I think he's trying to destroy their faith. Paul is arrested. He's bound in chains at this point. So the optics on this whole thing don't look good. Paul doesn't look like the most credible person. So it's just not the ideal scenario for bringing people to this point of embracing Jesus for the first time. But there's another side to this whole scenario that Paul's in. What has he got to lose? The crowd already hates him. The Romans, hopefully at this point, kind of have him secured. He doesn't necessarily have to worry about his life, hopefully. Well, why not share? The worst that can happen is maybe someone hears a little bit about who God is and they start to wonder, they start to think, maybe this guy is right. Maybe this guy is on to something. So watch how Paul does this. First, he shares who he was and how he lived. And so that's in the verse 3. Paul was a Jew. He was born in Tarsus and he was raised and educated in Jerusalem under a very famous teacher, Gamaliel. He then persecuted those that believed Jesus to be the Messiah, okay? And he shares next what happened to him. So that was his background. Now he's going into what happened to him. And on his road to Damascus to arrest and imprison some followers, you can go to the next slide here, Jesus appears. And so you have about noon that happens. And Jesus told Paul that he was persecuting him. And now Paul thinks that he is going and arresting and taking care of errant Jews and really punishing them for false belief. Then Paul, in this encounter with Jesus, loses his sight. He is blinded. And Paul submits to Jesus' direction and goes to Damascus, and he's waiting there. And Paul shares that a man, you can go to that next slide, named Ananias comes and restores his sight. Now, look how Paul describes Ananias here. He's a devout observer of the law. Now, that's important because Paul is trying to connect with these Jews who are concerned about the devotion that Paul has to the law. And Paul is trying to show that he is very much like this crowd. He has this same background, but he has had this experience that has changed his life. He has met the Lord Jesus. At this point, the Jews are basically okay with his testimony. They're not going crazy or anything like that. And as Paul continues, he shares a few different things from what we see in Acts 9. He's basically going to push the issue. He says that Ananias told him that God has chosen him to know God's will and to see and hear from Jesus. And Paul must tell others what Jesus has done in his life. He needs to be baptized. He needs to consecrate himself. He needs to prepare himself for this mission that God has given to him. And once again, the Jews can kind of relate to this. They're okay with this. The idea of preparing yourself for a mission of God by consecrating yourself, being baptized, they all accept that. They can get behind that. And Paul jumps ahead in his life story. He goes about 3 years after this original event and talks about where God clarifies the mission for him. So in Acts 22:17-21, he shares how he wants to testify essentially with the friends that he had back in Jerusalem, the friends that basically stoned Stephen with him, the friends that were with him as he was going to different synagogues and arresting followers of Jesus. And in his mind, he's thinking, you know, God, these are the friends who saw me when I was so zealous for you and the law. And so when they see my conversion, how I've changed, how I'm following after Jesus, it's going to impact them most, which is very rational, very logical, very good idea, right? But God has different plans. And God tells Paul, no, Paul, they're not going to accept you. You need to go to the Gentiles. So in Paul sharing this, things kind of change with the crowd. Now, no doubt Paul is thinking, man, I just want to tell them what's happened among the Gentiles. I just want to tell them what God is doing. If they only knew that these idol-worshipping, sexually immoral, greedy, power-hungry, just people without a clue are turning to Jesus, and now they're worshiping our God and God alone. Maybe they could see that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Maybe at least they'd start to question, maybe Jesus could be the Messiah. But Paul doesn't quite get that far. As soon as Paul mentioned that God was sending him to the Gentiles, the crowd goes absolutely ballistic. And so they reject what Paul is saying. They're willing to listen to Paul up until a certain point. And when he talked about that God was reaching out to the Gentiles to bless them, they just couldn't take it. It was too much for them to bear. They demand that Paul be killed. They take off their clothes or coats and throw dust in the air. He's not fit to live. Now, this was not the response that Paul was hoping for. But remember, the commander is here as well, and he's watching this whole scene, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. He's like, what in the world? What has this guy done that this crowd gets so angry, is so intense over? Well, the commander takes control of the situation again. He orders Paul be beaten so he can kind of get the information out of Paul. But then Paul informs the commander, look, I'm a citizen, and you really can't beat citizens without convicting them of a crime first. And so then the commander makes a decision, verse 30, that he's going to take Paul to religious rulers and see what they have to say about it. Maybe he can figure out what's going on with this whole situation. Okay, so that was chapter 22. And so we went through chapter 22, I know, really quick, but I wanted to get to the part where we just apply this thing. Because what does this historical account of an event that happened in the early church have to do with us today? Well, I think it boils all down to if we are ready to share? Are you ready to share? If you were cornered by a group this morning or maybe later this afternoon and they ask you about your faith, would you feel like you're ready? Would you feel like you could tell them who God is from your experience? Could you tell them the hope that you have? What happens that convinced you that God is who he says he is in the Bible? And that you know one day you will be with him? Well, in order to share, you have to have had made a decision to follow Jesus. And so that's kind of the first thing. Have you made that decision to follow Jesus? Have you come to the point where you realize you can't do things right all the time, that you fail in your own standards on what's good, much less God's perfect standard? Do you need forgiveness from just your own wickedness and treachery as you see and you're disappointed with how you've related to those that you love? Do you want a right relationship with God? Because Jesus is offering that. He is essentially taking our punishment and giving us his righteousness. And through Jesus, we are free from having to analyze every situation, coming up with the right action. Instead, we're allowed to simply serve God with love and serve others with love and compassion. And Jesus simply asking us to acknowledge our need, that we set aside our desires and serve him. So if you've made that commitment to God, then you're his follower. And it's not about being perfect, but it's about embracing Jesus, who has given us this future forever with him. So if that's you this morning, and you have the hope that one day you'll meet Jesus face to face, you will serve him in his kingdom forever one day, without pain, without loss, without suffering. And that's our future, and we know that that's awaiting us if you've embraced Jesus. So, can I ask you to come forward right now and just share a quick testimony on how you came to that point? Now, maybe there are some of you here who, you know, you're just checking things out, and that's cool. So you could just stand where you're at, and you can tell us exactly what's going on. So Ken got the joke, but that's kind of the point. Are you ready? Could you do it right now? Could you share what Jesus has done in your life? Now, some of us who have followed Jesus, we've kind of bought into a lie that our culture presents us. The lie is that your faith is really just a personal thing. It's between you and God. You don't need to share. You don't need to tell anyone about anything having to do with your religious beliefs. And the problem with that is that's not what God says. That's not what God thinks. God expects us to let others know about our relationship with him. In fact, he demands it. When you look at Luke 9, verse 26, it says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And there's other verses that talk about this as well. But, you know, if you're in a relationship with someone and you don't want anyone to know about it, it means you're ashamed of that relationship. And God does not want us to be ashamed of him. We should be excited about the fact that we know God. We should be excited about we have this future with him. We should be looking for the opportunity to share. Now, if you're here this morning, you're new to this whole idea of following Jesus, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you've come and just checking things out and looking how we worship our God and celebrate his goodness, his greatness in our lives. But there comes a time when you will need to make a decision. You'll need to choose whether or not you're going to follow after Jesus or not. And most of us have had some type of experience that really pushed us to that point of making a decision. Now, not all of them are as dramatic as Paul, where Jesus himself appears to us. But my own personal one is where I was confronted, not by Jesus, but by the scripture. When I was trying to do this whole reading contest in Sunday school, and I was confronted by the book of Malachi. And God confronted me of my lack of love and my lack of honor to God. And so God can work in all kinds of different ways. He can work in different people's lives. He can work in different times in our lives. And so maybe you haven't reached that point yet, but maybe this sermon is that point. Maybe the sermon is that push where the Holy Spirit is saying, look, now is the time. I've been drawing you. I've been asking you to come to me for so many years, so many months. And God is saying, now is your time to make a decision for Jesus. In fact, the fact that you're here says that God is drawing you closer to himself. So would you respond to that today? Now, for those of us that have made that commitment to follow Jesus, what brought you to that place? Reflect with me for a little bit. What does your background or family situation look like? What kind of gave you maybe the curiosity about God, kind of opened that door for you? What brought you to the place where you need to make that decision for Jesus? Often people shy away from thinking about their faith journey because, you know, they don't know enough, or they feel like they can't really articulate it or communicate it. But don't complicate things with this. It's not like you need to know every verse in the Bible. It's not like you need to know exactly all the different characteristics of who God is, how he's worked throughout the history of our world. You just need to talk about how God drew you to himself, how you know him to be. A lot of people, not all, but a lot of people come to a point where they realize they just can't do life on their own. They see their own sin, their wickedness, they're kind of overcome by that. They're appalled and hate their own sin and just can't maintain their own standards, much less God's. And that's what kind of happened to me as I was reading the book of Malachi. And it was like God was opening up my chest, taking my heart out and saying, see, you just love yourself. You don't love me. You think I'm a good idea, but you don't love me or honor me as God. Now, maybe that's not your situation. Maybe life was just overwhelming, right? Maybe you came to a point where life is so hard and so dark and you're beyond your abilities and you need something, someone to intervene. It doesn't matter what that was that pushed you towards God. It could be something very elaborate, very massive and unbelievable. It could be something very simple. It could be something really good that directed you to the feet of God. But there's no better time, guys, over this Thanksgiving holiday to really consider and think about the things, the influences that brought you to God, to really reflect on that and give him thanks for those things. If you've never taken the time to write up your testimony, I really challenge you to do that this week. Because there's something about writing it down, putting it on paper, thinking through it, that's going to help you really understand how God brought you through this path. So let me kind of break down the steps real quick on what a testimony looks like. As you think through your faith journey, first you have to start with what things look like before God. Consider your background, your spiritual influence, your lack of spiritual influences, impactful events that may have pushed you towards God or even pushed you away from God. That's the first part. That second part, then, is the events or things that led you to the moments where you had to make a decision, to the moments where you finally had to say, God, I'm in, or God, I surrender to you. And then finally, how has life been different as a result? What has changed as a result of knowing God and his love and seeing his forgiveness? So there are three parts. Did you see them? First was life before God. Second was that event that brought you to this point where you had to choose. And then third, how life has been different afterward. Well, keep in mind, God uses all kinds of different faith stories. Not everyone is going to have this dramatic, life-altering story. Not everyone goes to persecuting the church, to leading the church's first missionary journeys. Paul's a very unique case. God uses all kinds of ways to show his trustworthiness. And I remember listening to a leader of prison ministry who had no personal experience with the justice system or prison life. And he was just this very unassuming kind of nerdy guy with glasses and stuff like that. Very nicely dressed, though. I can't remember his name for some reason, but he simply felt God leading to him to be involved in prison ministry. And so he talked about how he one time shared his testimony with another guy, a guy who had prison life experience. And the prison guy talked about his rough background, how he used to do terrible things, how he had broken the law over and over again. And then finally, he was confronted by Jesus and heard that his sins could be forgiven, and his life was completely, radically changed. Well, then this prison ministry leader guy shares his testimony. He's kind of like, well, I grew up in a good home. My parents loved me. I knew about God, but I didn't really want to submit to him. I was kind of selfish and that kind of thing. And then one day God was like, you know, you have to make a decision for me. And I realized, yeah, I need to pursue God. And then God changed me and gave me like all these desires to serve him and that kind of stuff. So the prison ministry leader said afterwards, he's like, well, that was pathetic. Everyone's going to relate to this other guy and they're going to talk to him and stuff like that. And then he got overwhelmed with all these prisoners coming up to him and asking him all kinds of questions. He's like, what is going on? And as he talked with these prisoners and they were sharing with him why they were wanting to know more from him and his testimony, they said to him, you know, we come from bad backgrounds. We've all had that story of the guy that shared his testimony. But you had a good life. You had a good family. You could have done whatever you wanted. So why did you choose to submit to Jesus? Why did you feel the need? It dawned on him. Man, I thought the other guy's testimony was so much more powerful. But see, we never know who is going to be impacted by our stories. We never know why someone might be drawn to God through what we say. Think about your story. The other thing I want you to do is break it down into different time segments. There's rarely going to be a time when you have an hour or even 30 minutes to share your full story and how it impacted every aspect of your life. So think about that conversation you can have maybe in the elevator, or just have like 1 minute to throw something out there. Develop what you can say in just a few minutes and try to make it something that people can relate to, make it super quick. Mine goes kind of something like this. God reached out to me when I was trying to win a reading competition in Sunday school. And as I was reading scripture, God just made it really clear that I didn't like God. And I loved myself, and I didn't revere God, and I thought God was just this great concept. And God pierced my heart as I read the words in scripture. It's like he was speaking directly to me. You don't have to give every detail. Just throw something out there for people to respond. They can ask questions if they're interested. And God will open up their hearts if they're at a point to receive him. Next thing is consider who you're talking to. Paul used the language of the people, literally. When he talked to the Roman soldiers, he was talking in Greek. When he talked to the Jews, he talked in Aramaic. And when he was talking to the crowd, remember how he was trying to relate to them. He was trying to show them how he had the same background, how he was obedient to the law and things of that. He emphasized different things with different audiences in order to help them understand that Jesus is Messiah. He is the one who can restore us to a right relationship with God and forgive our sin. And Paul didn't shy away from controversy. If you're going to share your faith, you can't shy away from controversy. This whole gospel thing is very controversial. You know, you can't avoid the idea that Jesus is Lord. The Jews needed to submit to him. He couldn't shy away from his mission that God had given him to go to the Gentiles to share God's mercy. Don't be afraid to talk about controversial things. God is controversial. You know, it's offensive to say that someone needs to make things right. It's offensive to say that their best is not good enough for God. But it's the Spirit's job to bring people to the place where they understand who God is, God's love, God's mercy. We are simply to testify that God is good and loving. We are not the prosecutor. We're the character witnesses of God. So share your account of God's character. Don't wait for the perfect situation. This is probably my biggest hang-up. The holiday season's coming. It is basically upon us. And so there are going to be lots of opportunities to share our faith. Look for those opportunities. And Pastor Travis is going to be talking about some opportunities, who we can reach out to next week. But as we close this morning, I want you to think about this. Are we making excuses about when we share our faith? Does everything have to be just absolutely perfect that we feel comfortable that we can share who our God is? Look at what Paul did. Paul's situation's crazy. He's bound in chains, and yet his thought is, ooh, here's an opportunity to share God. The crowd wants nothing to do with him, but he talks about what God is doing in his life anyway. The mob thinks he wants to destroy the traditions and precepts of their faith in order to include Gentiles, and Paul shares that, yeah, his mission, God's mission, is to reach the Gentiles. We're not responsible for the results. We are witnesses providing testimony to the work of God in our world. Our role is very specific. Now, that doesn't mean we're mean or we're forceful or anything like that. But let the Spirit of God handle the rest. The results are His. We're just called to be faithful. Don't worry about how you look or what people think about you. Worry about what people think about our God. Let's pray. Lord, remind us of what you did to bring us to the point of handing our lives over to you. Lord, we know that you're chasing after our neighbors, you're chasing after our friends, our family. Lord, give us those opportunities. It's the Christmas season. It's a great time to talk about our faith. Help us not to get out of opportunities you place before us, but corner us so that we share what you have done. Lord, help us to get over our fears and over our hang-ups. Help us to trust you with sharing and testifying. Keep our focus on you, that you are good, that you are great and merciful. Lord, if there's someone here who's not made a decision to follow you, to submit to Jesus, Lord, show them how you're pushing them towards you. Show them your great mercy and love for them. Lord, help us as we go out and we are your testimonies to this world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.